George, what a blessing. Come and see a church overcoming adversity and worshiping together. I'm just going to set a couple of these papers aside so I don't mess them up. And I'll just set them right here. So there we go. Well, good morning and welcome here to Northbrook Alliance Church. I'm Professor Dean Erickson, and I teach over at Crown College, your Alliance College. And it looks like the kids are making their way out here. So I teach primarily Old Testament at the college, biblical interpretation. And we have a great time studying the Word. I'm going to take you to a passage this morning that might be a little bit obscure. It's 2 Kings chapter 1. So you may want to be turning there, but I'll just introduce myself a little bit as you do turn there. And on the screen, if we can go past the scripture reading right to my message, and I'll begin after just a little introduction. I went to Crown College as a student. It was called St. Paul Bible College then. Just met a dear lady here that was at St. Paul Bible Institute. It was St. Paul Bible College when I attended there. And I went out into the pastorate. I actually went to Denver, to seminary in Denver, and then was in church planting with the Christian Missionary Alliance for about 5 years in the Denver area. And then came back to Shakopee, Minnesota, and pastored in Shakopee for about 6 years. And it was during that time that I was able to realize my life's call, my dream come true, which was to come back to Crown College and to teach. I had hoped to do that at some point, prayed that God would open that door, and He allowed me to move into Crown College about 7 years ago and begin to teach Old Testament and biblical interpretation. So that allows me then to be a little bit free on Sundays and to be able to come out and help. I know Pastor Bruce and his family was going through a difficult time, and the call came in. I was excited to be able to come here and to bring the Word of God to you. And we'll continue to pray for Pastor Bruce and his family, as well as for the church and all that God's going to do through the adversity that you've experienced even this morning. So with that, let's bow our hearts together in prayer as we look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to be here. We're so thankful to be in the midst of a church body that comes together when the enemy strikes, pulls together and works and praises you in the midst of those sufferings. We're thankful for a church body that is open and accepting of others who come and worship, as the Hmong are able to use this building as well, and as they're partnering with this church and cleaning up while this church worships, and as this body continues to clean, I'm sure, as they worship. Lord, what a picture of the kingdom of God in the way that it's supposed to work. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church and all that you're doing here. Continue to bless. As we look into your word this morning, may we be both challenged, convicted, and encouraged by the way in which you work in our lives as we participate in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we are in 2 Kings and chapter 1, and we're going to ask a question as we read through this, but I'm just going to put up just a little bit of historical background, and we'll see if my clicker will work from here. There it comes. Either I did or they're following along when I click here, one way or the other. A little historical background. There we go. I've got it up, I think, with this. I'm going to read just part of this passage, and as I read this passage, realize the historical background behind 2 Kings 1 is that Israel is also facing adversity. However, this adversity is not coming from the enemy. It's not coming from vandalism. It's coming from their own sin. The sin that they have allowed into the kingdom by allowing first a split between the north and south, the kingdom of Israel to the north and Judah to the south, and then they've allowed King Ahab to come to the throne. King Ahab was a wicked king. You might know Ahab because of his wife, Jezebel. Now it might come back to you. It was, in fact, Ahab and Jezebel who were in confrontation with Elijah when Elijah called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. It said in 1 Kings that Ahab was the most wicked king ever. In fact, even the wicked kings before him looked trivial in God's eyes as they observed the sins of Ahab. Now, at the end of 1 Kings, Ahab dies. and his son Ahaziah takes the throne. And it said right in the last verses, you can turn one page back, the last verses of 1 Kings tell us that Ahaziah was as wicked as his father Ahab. So Israel is thrust into a series of confrontations. Let me begin reading in 2 Kings in chapter 1. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." Now, get the picture, kind of make it living color here, imagine it. Ahaziah has gone up in the evening on a hot day and gone up to his rooftop, and that's where Israelites would go. They'd go up to the roof in the evening and the wind would blow and it would cool them down a little bit. And in order to gain some privacy, they would put up lattice around the top of their flat-roofed homes. And this, in fact, is probably what David was doing on that fateful evening when he observed Bathsheba, who was also on her rooftop, who was in a private place with the lattice around, but the palace is on a hill, and David was able to see in and watch Bathsheba. Ahaziah is on the roof of his palace, and as he's up there, he leans on the lattice, because as you know, in your gardens, if you get close to a lattice, you can look through the holes you can see through. And as he's looking through, it gives way and he falls off the roof and he's injured. And when he's injured, instead of calling on the God of Israel, he calls for one of the idols, Baal, Beelzebub, as this Baal is called. Verse 3, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, 'Why have you come back?' They came back far too soon. He wasn't sure why they were there. 'A man came to meet us,' they replied. 'And he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" You get the impression if he had gone to the god of Israel, he might have received life. But the fact that he has gone to an idol, he has gone after a false god, there is no life to be found with a false god. The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" And they replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist." And the king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." This is his father's nemesis. This is the opponent, the one who always confronted Ahab. Then he sent to Elijah a captain and his company of 50 men. And the captain went to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire came down from heaven and consumed the captain and his 50 men. As we pause there, we're going to continue reading in a few minutes, but there are some confrontations going on. There's confrontations between Ahaziah. Ahaziah is confronting death. He's not sure what's in front of him. Then we have these captains who are on the road and they're confronted by the prophet. And then we have the captains coming back and confronting the king with the message of the prophet. And then we have confrontations between these captains and Elijah. This first captain, in a faithful confrontation with Elijah, pays for that confrontation with his life. Now, everyone in this passage had to ask themselves a question. And it's a question I want you to ask yourself today. The question is, I'll make it come up on the clicker here, or in the back they may help me. Hit the down arrow for me. There it comes. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of your daily activities? As we go to the next slide, and I'll just keep pointing back there, one more, and then we'll hold right there. For some reason, I can't make it click from here. There we go. It's a question we all need to ask. Now, somebody answer me this before we put it up on the screen. Does anyone remember what happened on March 30th, 1981? That was a while ago. It was a fateful day. March 30th, 1981. Anyone recall? A tragic day in the life of Ronald Reagan. That was the day that there was an attempted assassination of Ronald Reagan. When Ronald Reagan, and this isn't going to work at all, so I'll just keep pointing at you. There we go. Oh, and I'll see if it will work. So I wanted to go back a little. That's all right. We'll stay right there, and I'll just let you guys point. I'll make sure you know when to move forward. When President Reagan was assassinated, or the assassination attempt, he was rushed to the hospital, and so he was incapacitated, unable to lead the country. The next in line would have been George Bush Sr. George Bush Sr. was in San Antonio, was on a trip, and was being flown back to the White House, so he was not in the White House. He wasn't in charge. Who's third in line when that happens? It would be the Secretary of State. Secretary of State was in charge. It would have been Tip O'Neill in that day. But it was interesting that that afternoon, in fact, after Tip O'Neill, the fourth in line, most people can get to the second and third in line, but the fourth in line would be the President Pro Tem of the Congress, of the House of Representatives, or I should say of the Senate. I'll keep my civics lesson straight here. And after that would be the Secretary of Defense, Caspar Weinberger. So about sixth or seventh down the line here would have been Alexander Haig. Alexander Haig took the podium. Some of you will remember that day. That afternoon, he took the podium in the press room and said, "I'm in charge here." Now, Alexander Haig was an interesting individual. He was a general. In fact, he was a hardened war general. And he hated the Soviet Union. And he felt this was a threat for the Red Army and all the Soviet Union, that this would be a real threat to the country. So he wanted everyone to know that he was in charge. Alexander Haig was known for taking jelly beans when President Reagan, who was fond of jelly beans, would always send them around the cabinet room. And as the dish came by Alexander Haig, he would take out the red jelly beans and he'd put them on the table and smash them because he hated the Soviet Union so much and was ready to do battle. He took the podium and said, "I'm in charge here." Now, very interesting, and it's still not going to work for me, so go ahead and go forward to the next slide, and it should come up. Keep going. And two more clicks. There we go, one more. These are the news magazines of that day. You'll notice that Time magazine, and I think I'll look up here to get the date correctly, March 16th, that's about a week and a half before the assassination attempt, ran a cover article saying, "Taking Command, the World According to Haig." Very interesting. In fact, Newsweek magazine on April 6th edition, now you have to realize this was printed before March 30th, but it hit the newsstands a week after the assassination attempt, had asked the question, "Who's in charge?" Who's in charge? Before the assassination attempt, people realized Alexander Haig didn't know who was in charge, and he thought he was in charge. And that day, his words revealed his heart. He wanted to be in charge. He thought he was in charge, but he wasn't in charge. Very interesting as we come back to our passage here and we go on to the next slide. Go ahead and put up just the next. Oh, there we go. That'll work great. The first captain has the same problem. His speech betrays his heart. Often that's the case. We don't even know sometimes what we think until we speak, and then we surprise ourselves. This first captain came to Elijah, and as he came to Elijah, he says to Elijah, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Now, do you hear the faux pas there? Do you hear who he thinks is in charge? "Man of God, the king says, come down." Somehow this captain thinks the king can command the prophet of God. He thinks the king is in charge, not God. Very interesting. Elijah picks up on it, right? Elijah, a little bit like Clint Eastwood, maybe. He kind of has this go ahead, make my day kind of attitude. Elijah said, well, if I'm a man of God, if God's really in charge here, then may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the author matter-of-factly tells us, fire fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. But our words often betray our hearts. We often misspeak as we are just in conversation. I have here some church bulletin bloopers. I'm sure your church secretary never makes any mistakes, any typos in the bulletin. But it does happen from time to time, I know. Let me read just a couple of these. I don't think they intended to word it just this way. There was an announcement in the church bulletin for the National Prayer and Fasting Conference. And the announcement read like this. The cost for attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. We're going to have meals while we fast, apparently, at this prayer conference. The Peacemakers meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. Conflict at the Peacemakers meeting. And the sermon this morning, Jesus Walks on Water. The sermon tonight, Searching for Jesus. Don't think that's where the pastor intended to go when he put that in the bulletin. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. Husbands, you might want to look if your wife laughed a little too loudly at that one. That might be an indicator. This last one, Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Jack's sermons. Whoops. I'm not exactly sure that was supposed to be that way as well. Sometimes our words, we don't even know what we're saying, and yet, as we're saying them, our heart is betrayed. This becomes a little more serious as we think about it in the book of James. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read a few verses in the book of James. It says, now listen, you who say, here's the words betraying the heart, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it is the Lord's will. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. And anyone who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Interesting. We know that last verse. How many of us make great plans without ever saying, if the Lord wills? Now, it doesn't mean every time you open your mouth and say something, you have to say, if the Lord wills. But I wonder how often we even think that. That God's really in charge of my life, not me. The second captain apparently didn't think this. As you go on here, it says in verse 11, at this the captain sent to Elijah, or I said the king sent to Elijah, another captain and his 50 men. The captain said to him, notice how he clarifies it, man of God, this is what the king says. Come down at once. Man of God, I know you're more important than me, a captain, but the king is really in charge here, and the king commands you to come down. Elijah answers matter-of-factly, if I'm a man of God, Elijah replied, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Again, sometimes our words, we're not very careful. We don't think through what we say. Richard Lederer is a student of language. He's a newspaper columnist, but he often writes on the quirks of the English language. He's written a book entitled The Miracle of Language. And in that book, he has a chapter entitled The Department of Redundancy Department. Okay, so you'll have to listen closely as I read this. Okay? Department of Redundancy Department. It's interesting. He writes the entire chapter full of redundancies, but redundancies that we always say and never think about. And so he'll write just a couple very short sentences here, paragraphs, that will be full of these redundancies. See if you catch them. See how your ear is trained. I am surrounded by an army of recurrently repetitive redundancies. In fact, I am completely surrounded. I'm not sure how else you can be surrounded, but completely surrounded. Even more than that, I am completely surrounded on all sides. These repeated redundancies are in close proximity to my immediate vicinity, which is a lot worse than being in a distant proximity, in a vicinity far away. I turn on the radio or television. My son Seth is here. We love to catch these redundancies as we listen to the news and listen to the radio. I turn on my radio or television and learn that at 8 a.m. in the morning, when else does a.m. take place, a man has been fatally slain, leaving no living survivors. And that three convicts have successfully escaped. Well, how else do you escape? If you weren't successful, you didn't escape. That foreign imports have threatened to destroy the balance of trade by outnumbering domestic imports, presumably. And the weather is minus 10 degrees below zero. We do this so often in our speech that we don't even give a thought to what we're saying. And in fact, we repeat ourselves, we say things. In fact, after the last time I preached a message, my son came up and told me three different things I did in the message verbally that were incorrect. So we have fun correcting each other on that. But often, it's more serious than that, and our words betray our hearts. Now, as we move on to the third captain, we can move on to the next slide. And go ahead all the way into this one. It'll go right there. There we go. Now we've got it on the screen. What's the definition of insanity? By the way, you who are in business and organizational principle, what's the definition of insanity? Do the same thing over and over and expect different results. The king sent a third captain with his company of 50 men, as if that will work better than the first two. This captain, this third captain, went up. And notice the contrast here. He went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now, have respect for my life. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. As we continue to read through the end of the chapter, he told the king, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you consult, or to consult, that you have sent messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. And in the style of the narrator here, so he died. Just like, so fire fell from heaven. So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Very interesting, this third captain can be contrasted to the king. This third captain actually commits treason. And he commits treason by going and bowing before another master. He's been sent by his master, the king, in order to confront Elijah. Now, he could have deserted. He could have gone down a different way. He could have gone past Elijah and said, good morning, Elijah. I'm on my way to another land and do business there. And never had that confrontation. But this third captain realizes that life is found in the God of Israel, in Yahweh, the God that we worship. Life is not found in a false god. Life isn't even found by avoiding God. But rather, life is found by going and bowing before God. So he bows before Elijah and says, Elijah, my life is in your hands. You're a man of God. You control life. Please have respect for my life and the lives of these men. The king, on the other hand, will not repent. The king has had all of these opportunities in the passage to repent and to turn and find life in the God of Israel. But he never does. And so all he finds is death without God. There's a song I'm going to have the gentleman. In fact, we're going to just go past the song. We have communion here to illustrate the message instead of the song. And we're going to have a song to conclude the service as well. I just want to ask you this question as I conclude the message. Who's in charge of your life? Who are you seeking life from? It was very interesting to me and a blessing to me to hear that as one fell in the basement this morning, the first thing that happened was prayer, seeking life and healing from God. Now we call the ambulance and we trust the medical workers who are trained to help our physical bodies, but really our confidence is in God. He's the one who heals, and He blesses us with these servants who can help in that process. But our trust is in God. I trust that your faith is in God. Moses, at the end of his life, came to the Israelites and said, "See, I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now, choose life." When Jesus came with his disciples just before his death, he met with them in the upper room to observe Passover, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is where life is to be found. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and prepare ourselves to receive that life-giving word from the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the communion table. You have given us this table as a means of illustrating your death and resurrection for us, your broken body that paid the penalty for our sins. Lord, life is only to be found in you. As we partake of these elements that are just some juice and crackers, may we remember that they represent your body broken so that we might have life. Even as we take these elements into our bodies, may we realize that we're crucified with Christ, that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, even as these elements are in us. Lord, through your Spirit, you live in us. May we trust you for our daily life and for our victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.